Let's open up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I want to start this morning by reading the passage. James chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Let's open in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are not perfect, that we have not already obtained, as Paul says in Philippians. But we want to press on. Maybe not all of us. Maybe, Lord, we need that motivation for some of us in this room to continue walking with you. So, Lord, we ask that you would motivate us, because we know it is you who wills and who works in us for your good pleasure. You've called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we do that through applying your word. And so, Father, we ask that it is would be your word that is driven home to us today. We come in great anticipation that we might further press on in our life. We ask you to be glorified and to bless this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Now, you might have noticed, or maybe you didn't notice, the title to this sermon is called A Call to Boast, which is kind of an ironic sermon title, because pretty much the last thing that you probably want to do in the Christian life is boast, right? No? Maybe? I mean, you all know that person who boasts, and you all know how much you love them, and you enjoy being around their presence. But look at verse 9, because that's what we're called to do in this passage. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast." And that's actually a command. It's not a concession. That's a command. The lowly brother should or ought to boast. Or you could even say the lowly brother in verse 9 there must boast. It's a command. It's a call. And look at verse 10. You don't find that command in verse 10, but it's clearly implied in the way that James wrote it. And the rich must boast, or ought to boast, or should boast in his humiliation. So James is calling the readers, and us by extension, to boast in this passage. Now, that actually would preach pretty well in today's world, wouldn't it? Telling people to go and to be boastful, to find a way to boast. I mean, boasting comes naturally to us, if you think about it, because if we're honest, we're pretty impressed with ourselves. You know, I think we look in the mirror not just to fix what's there, but to, you know, acknowledge it's pretty good looking. That's coming back in the mirror in front of us. We boast naturally. We are people who think we're pretty impressive. I mean, just think about our culture for a minute, right? Our culture thrives on the self-made person, the one who can strive forward, rise above the circumstances, the hand that they've been dealt in life, become successful no matter what the obstacles. It's almost in a sense in our culture where one must boast to be successful. You ever thought about that? You have to make something of yourself in order to even be seen in the culture in which we live. Those that show their pride or assert themselves, they're the ones who are going to be successful, whether it be at work or sports or whatever avenue that it is in life. They're the ones who get the attention. And they're the ones who move up the social ladder as well, if you just think about the way our culture's driven. But the issue here is not boasting. That's not the problem. The issue with that mentality is, what are they boasting in? What are they boasting in? And that's really what's going on in verses 9 through 11, is where do we find our boast?
And what are we finding our boasting in? Because in the scriptures, there are calls, like you have here in James chapter 1, to boast in things. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this." So if you're going to boast, this is what you ought to boast in. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And even the Apostle Paul tells us that he boasted. You remember that? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He found his boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you see here in the verses before you, like Jeremiah chapter 9, Galatians chapter 6, there is a call to boast. But what we're supposed to boast in these verses, depends on who you are, which we're going to see in the passage in a little bit. Before we get there, though, I want to address kind of how these verses fit in with the rest of James's thought here. Because if you remember, we've been going through the book of James. We looked at James chapter 1, verse 2, right? And it talks about trials, finding joy in trials. Then you get to verse 8, very popular passage. People know very well this idea of asking wisdom for God from God. But if you remember, the wisdom he's talking about there particularly is to look at your trials from God's perspective, which takes great wisdom, to understand your difficulties from God's perspective. So if you lack wisdom, verse 5, ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. But then you come down to, you know, these verses in verses 9 through 11, and they kind of feel a little bit out of place. It was James just writing into this stream of consciousness, and then all of a sudden, let me talk about rich people and poor people for a second here. They can see very random, because then look at verse 12. Guess what you get back to? Trials, don't you? Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial," the very thing he started this whole book on in verse 2. "Trials, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So he could be randomly addressing topics, and some people think that. Or what I think is more likely, he's fitting this into what he's been saying in maybe a different perspective or aspect that we've looked at. And there's two ways, just real quick this morning, I want you to see how verses 9 through 11 fit into the section. First, look at verse 8. Remember what he just ended with. He is a double-minded man. That's the person who asks, but not in faith, right? They are a double-minded person. And the issue of double-mindedness in verse number 8 is an issue of mixed loyalties, right? Some of you fair-weather fans who only like the Pirates when they win, and you're stuck in the 70s. Yeah, as a Red Sox fan who had to say that. Oh, I like the Pirates. But, you know, fair-weather fans, you know, they have mixed loyalties. They jump on the bandwagon with whoever's winning. And there's mixed loyalties there. And so a double-minded person has mixed loyalties, like Augustine prayed, "Lord, keep me pure, but just not yet. I want this, but I don't." And one of the greatest tests of loyalties is in the area of your money. If there's one area of double-mindedness that we will battle, it is in the area of your wallet. And the reason I say that is because Jesus himself said that. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24? "No one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then he says, you cannot serve God and what? Money. And remember, James, of all the New Testament writers, is Jesus-oriented in his teaching. So I think part of the reason James goes there in verses 9 through 11 is the essence of much of our double-mindedness comes in the area of the possessions that we own or do not own. Secondly, I think what he's doing as well in this area and how it fits is, remember in verse 2 what James is trying to do? Do you remember what he was trying to do? He's trying to get you to look at your trials from God's perspective, right? Which, if we're honest, we don't do. Your knee-jerk reaction to trials is not joy. And so he's trying to have us look at things from God's perspective, and I think that's what he's going on here in verses 9 through 11. Again, he's trying to get them to look at this area in particular, the riches and the poor that you'll see here in verses 9 through 11. He wants us to see it from God's perspective. To look at this world, which usually we're not looking at from God's perspective, but to put on his glasses and to look out and to see riches and poor from God's perspective. He wants us to understand God's perspective on this different topic. Specifically, the area, as you can see there in verses 9 and 10, of our socioeconomic status. Right? So, the point, I would argue, in verses 9 through 11 is this. When you get God's perspective on your perspective on your life changes. That's really what's going on. Which perspective do you have? Because there's two people, you notice in verses 9 and 10, that he's talking about. Two people he had in mind as he's talking about God's perspective on something. And realize this, every single one of us fit in one of those two people. Either those who are described as the lowly brother in verse 9, or those who are described as rich in verse number 10. And God's call for you, whether you think you're the rich or the poor or the lowly, God's call for you is to look at your life through the lens that he would have you look through, to look at it from his perspective. So what we're going to do, we're just going to look at each man and see what this boasting call is for us. Look at verse number 9. Let's start there with the poor man. Notice it says, let the lowly brother. That doesn't sound like poor, right? Lowly has a sense of attitude to it, doesn't it? The NIV says there something a little bit different. He says, let the brother of humble circumstances. Now notice, there's a big difference between lowly brother and humble circumstances. The word humble circumstances emphasizes the circumstances, right? Whereas lowly in the ESV emphasizes the idea of a mentality, the way a person thinks. If you have a King James, some of you do, you see there he says low degree, a brother of low degree. Now, I'm not going to bore you with details about how this should, you know, give you 50 reasons as to how this should be understood. But when he says in verse number 9, let the lowly brother, the word there is not the usual word that's used for poor, someone who's financially destitute, which makes some people think he's not even talking about poverty at all. In verse number 9. Actually, I used to be that. I used to think that this has nothing to do with riches and poor. And then I reread it, and it obviously does. Because he's contrasting a rich person, which must mean rich, with a lowly person, which sometimes means poor financially. So the contrast here is between those that are rich and those that are poor. Those that have the goods in this life and those that do not. He's talking in verse number 9, a lowly brother who is poor. Which, as you read through the rest of James, it seems to be the preferred status that he would emphasize for us to have, which is interesting. And I say it that way because look at chapter 2, verse 5. Apparently, whoever he was writing had a class conflict going on between the rich and the poor. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And that's a rhetorical question, which means the answer is yes, God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith. Now, look at chapter 5. Look what he says about the rich in chapter 5. Come now, verse 1, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. That's not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, is it? Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evident against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. And he keeps going on and on and on. Verse 6, you've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So he's definitely going after the rich, if we're honest, in this book. Those particularly, as we'll see, that are rich with a certain mindset. Don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Which I still think is one of the most frightening passages of Scripture for Americans, because compared to the world, we are filthy rich. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Never tried it, but it doesn't seem very easy than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So the focus here in verse number 9 is of a person of lowly status. But notice as well, verse number 9, he doesn't just say lowly person. What does he say? Lowly brother or sister. He's a believer. He's saying to the lowly Christian, the poor Christian, to boast in his exaltation. He's talking about those who are true Christians and are poor. So in this world's eyes, they may have nothing, but in God's eyes, they have everything. Notice what he tells them to do, verse number 9. Let them boast in their exaltation. In other words, find your pride in what really matters. Boast in what really matters. Your sense of self-worth and your boasting ought to be in the fact that in God's eyes, you are exalted. He has a place of status for you that really matters. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. That's who I dwell with. Boast in that. Find your pride in that. Find your sense of self-worth in that which really matters. Luke 14, verse 11, Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ exalts those who are poor in their this poor Christian. The way they should be looking at their life and their status is at the status that really matters. That they have an exaltation that Christ gives. That though they may be despised in this world, what really matters they can boast in. Listen, if you have nothing in this world, which you do, but even if you think you don't, if you have Christ, you have everything. You have everything. You have the exaltation that really matters, him raising you up in the last day. Don't listen to the onslaught of marketers that you're going to hear all day long. The spirit of this age, which tells you that what you ought to boast in is what you can drive. That always cracked me up, by the way. Can I just say that? You know, if you know me at all, I don't really care about cars. My joy in cars is that it works and I can get from A to B. I don't care what it looks like. I always crack me up. Whoa, nice car. Yeah, you did a lot to that, buddy. Way to buy the parts and put them on. You know what I mean? It just always cracked me up. But this world tells you that is what you're supposed to boast in, to what you can drive, the house you dwell in, the clothes that you wear, your status, the very thing we want to find status in. He's saying, no, you want to boast, find the status that really matters. So those of you who are poor, stop looking around and being worried about, I don't have this, I don't have that. You have what you need. And you have the one thing that really matters. A God who will exalt you in the last day. Look at the world from God's perspective. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. Now, this is, I don't have time. I'm already a little late, but that's okay. Let me just go off. I wish I could read this passage in Luke 12 because the man had the audacity to interrupt Jesus. If you read Luke 12, this guy is in the midst of hearing from Jesus and he actually interrupts Jesus, where I wish Jesus would have shushed him, but he doesn't. He uses it as an opportunity to teach a very important lesson because this guy goes, hey, Jesus, I want to, you know, I'm important here. Tell me to take care of my inheritance. Who gets it? And he ends his whole statement with this in verse 15, take care to be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you need a more anti-American statement than that? Look at it from God's perspective. Though you may not have much if you're in Christ, you have it all. You have all that matters. The status that matters, that counts, is that you are a child of God. And so James is saying, look at verse 9. Let that be your perspective. The lowly in your midst boast in your exaltation. Of course, as your pastor, it would be remiss of me and irresponsible not to challenge you about whether or not you are even a child of God. Whether that could be even said of you, that Christ would exalt you in the last day. You might be poor, of lowly status, but not a true Christian, so there's nothing to boast in there. I mean, it's a double whammy from James's perspective. You need salvation, the status that really matters, the blessings that really count, which are all spiritual blessings reserved for us in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us. Come to Christ today, receive the forgiveness of sins, then you can boast in your exaltation. Because he's the one lifting you up. James is making it clear. Verse 9. Look at life from God's perspective. Though you're poor in this world, you can boast because God exalts you. And that's the status that matters anyway. Then he goes on, verses 10 through 11, and he talks about the rich man. He talks about the rich man. And he gives us a proper perspective on the rich. Now, I have to admit, there's a few things we have to address right off the bat in this text. This is one of the toughest texts in the book of James, and I could bore you if you want with more than hundreds and hundreds of pages of how people trying to understand what's going on in verses 10 through 11. Because you read verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and then you read verse 10, you know that you should supply the word boast, right? And, excuse me, he says, the rich in his humiliation. What's he saying? And the rich in his humiliation. What's he saying? He ought to what? Boast, right? You see that? He's supposed to boast in his humiliation. But is that the only word that should be transferred from the previous line? That's where it gets fun. Because you could understand it two different ways. Verse number 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich boast in his humiliation, or you could understand it in verse 10 to say, and the rich brother in his humiliation. Is he talking here in verse number 10 about a rich Christian or an unsaved rich person? And many believe that he's talking about an unsaved person, because look at verse 11. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That seems like it's pretty hard to relate that to a believer, right? I mean, you just read what James said, or at least you heard, in James 5, verses 1 through 7 about a rich person, right? Didn't seem very popular, didn't seem very encouraging, almost like a doom-type passage. And so many would say in verses 10 through 11 that this is a reference to someone who does not believe in Christ, a non-Christian. And so what James is doing here is kind of sarcasm. You know, it's a little bit of irony. Yeah, you want to boast about something? Boast in this. You're dead. You're doomed. You're going to fade away. Boast in your judgment. But you already know I don't believe that, right, by this point. You know how I frame most of my arguments. But I don't think that's what's going on at all here. I think he's talking about a believer here. First, we could give you reason number one. First time I ever translated this verse, I translated rich, comma, brother. It's got to be. It just seems so clear that he left that out, just like he left out the word boast. Almost even Greek commentators agree that it just seems like that's exactly how the Greek should be read there. And so I do think he's saying, let the rich brother, the rich Christian, boast in his humiliation. So he's talking, I think, here in verses 10 and 11 about a rich believer, those that in the social status of the world's eyes would be wealthy, would receive the preferential treatment that we're going to find out about in chapter 2. Because I don't think the emphasis of verse 10, the end of verse 10, and the emphasis of verse 11 is on judgment. That's not judgment there. As a matter of fact, the end of verse number 10 there, that phrase when it says will pass away is never used of judgment. It's not a judgment phrase. The emphasis, I would argue, of verses 10 and 11 is on the fact that we are transitory. There's brevity of life. The reality he's saying is you may have riches, but that doesn't secure that you're going to live forever. You're not going to be in this world forever, and the riches you get for yourself, you know it, it ain't going anywhere, is it? As you probably heard the phrase, there's no Hugh Halls behind hearses, right? You don't take that stuff with you. It's transitory. Just like the poor, guess what? You're going to die. This life, this physical life that you live in this world, in this fallen world, it's just momentary. It's just passing by. Your status and feeling of significance that you might have because of your wealth, guess what? That's just momentary. That's just passing by when compared to eternity. And that's the point of verse 11. That's the whole point of that illustration. Think about the emphasis of verse 11. The sun rises with the, he's like a flower of the grass. Now, again, when I lived in Southern California, I could tell everyone, you know, the Santa Ana winds, and they knew exactly what I was talking about. I've talked about it here before. But this is an imagery that's really hard for us in Pennsylvania to understand because look outside. It's raining. Everything's green. It's all weeds, but it's green. You know, it doesn't pass away overnight. But in Southern California, they would have the same type of weather patterns that you'd get in Israel. And one of the things was called the Santa Ana winds, where the winds would come in from the desert overnight. It usually happened in October. It was 60-mile-an-hour winds. That's when all the fires happened. But now they happen all the time. I was just reading that Santa Clarita, where I used to live, is on fire again. It's not a shocker to me. It's just how it is. And overnight, you would have these great winds from the desert, and those beautiful flowers would just wither overnight. And that's what would happen in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, he's assuming we would know what that's like. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. The very thing that the flower of the grass would boast in doesn't last. It's gone. Verse 11. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And the illustration here of verses 10 and 11 is from Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 6 through 8, he's using this illustration again, not for judgment, but to show the fact that our lives are just passing. Let me read it for you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. A voice cries, says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And here's what you cry. All flesh is grass, all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass wither, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. We're nothing. But the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You see the contrast? Man, we're not forever. God And his word is forever. What he says will come to pass. And the other two times you see this in the Old Testament, actually, I didn't catch it till this morning in prayer time, but Psalm 90 uses the same illustration in verses 5 through 6, again, to emphasize that man passes away. And you see it again in Psalm chapter 103, verses 15 through 16. It says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower on the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone." If you are the rich and you are seeking wealth and that's what's driving you, listen, that's not what to boast in, because in the midst of that, you're going to fade away. That's what he's saying in verse number 11. That's nothing to boast in. Why do we boast in that? Why do we do that? Why do we find our status in that? Why do we spend so much energy and time to get that? James is saying, don't boast in that. Why would you boast in that? Why would you boast in a status that has no lasting value? Right? In our country, who's the most famous rich person you can think of? Who? Trump, okay. He's dead. Let me give you that. Richest person to ever live in America. Rockefeller. See, you even struggle to come up with a name. You ever seen his net worth? Today, in today's terms, versus what it was when he had it, ridiculous amount of money. You couldn't even think of the guy. Where's his status now? Where's all that striving? He's saying, James is saying, don't boast in that. Rather, don't be like that. Psalm 49, verse 16 through 17, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away." His glory will not go down after him. And James, he wants us, I think this verse, more than ever, after this week of studying it, I realized how important these verses are for us as Christians in the United States in the 21st century. Because more than ever, we're driven to find our boast in the things that pass away, in the things that fade away. And he wants us, in verses 9 through 11, is to get God's perspective on this. Now look at what he tells them to boast in this verse. The rich Christian ought to boast, notice in verse 10, in his humiliation. Now, that word can give us the wrong impression, right? Because when you humiliate somebody, that's not a good thing. If you are one of those that do that, that's not a good thing. To humiliate someone has kind of a harsh type of sound to it. But that word for humiliation is the same word in verse 9 for lowly, actually. So he's really saying in verse number 10, let the rich man boast in his lowliness. The fact that he's been brought low, or as the New Living Translation, I like what they say. They say, those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. And that gets the essence of what he's saying here. What James is saying is not that you boast in your riches or your status, but in the fact that you've been humiliated, that you've been humbled to actually be a believer, which Jesus said was a very difficult thing. If you're a believer, boast in the fact that you really are nothing. See how he's just playing with our minds in this verse, these verses? The poor, we think of them of having no status, but really they have the status that matters. And the rich, we think of them of having the status that matters, when really, if you're a believer, in the world's eyes, you have a status of lowliness, if you're a true believer. He's saying that's where you find your boast. You've been humbled to believe the gospel. Because remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. So if you're a believer here today, which I pray you all are, ready for a little bit of humble pie? Good. Paul says, consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise. According to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. Now, some of us are so prideful, we're saying, he doesn't say all, he says not many. Just kidding. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. This is a complete reversal of what we normally are conditioned to think in the culture we live in. What James is saying here in verses 9 through 11. You want a motto to live by? You know what's a motto I should live by? Paul's motto, to boast in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the perspective change that God is calling us all, every single one of us in this room, to. Don't get caught up in looking at the world the way the world looks at the world. Don't get caught up in looking at it like that. Don't think in terms that the world thinks in. True greatness, true status, true success is being a child of God. Because you realize it's all of Him and none of me. Get a different perspective. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, the struggle we all admit is great to think of riches and poverty from your perspective. But Lord, may we all find our boast in the boast that really matters, and the fact that we're a child of God, and we will find our exaltation in Him. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing if we know you. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us do. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, awaken them to the truth. If they are caught up in this rat race of materialism and the culture we live in, help them to see that they will just fade away in the midst of those pursuits. That true permanence is found in who we are in Jesus Christ. Father, may you be glorified in our response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.